Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to come into your house. And Lord, we pray that we're also coming into your presence. Lord, we're going to turn everything over to you. The band is going to begin singing to you, Lord, and worship. Father, we just pray you'd anoint them in a special way, Lord, and that their songs and music would reach out to our hearts and would draw us closer to you, Lord. Lord, as we worship you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this congregation, that we have some place, Lord, that we can come, that sacred ground, Lord, that we can stand upon and be drawn nearer to you. Lord, we thank you for our pastor. And Father, Lord, we just lift him up to you, Lord, at this time. We know he's going to bring the bread of life to us, and he's going to share the gospel. We know that for sure, Lord. He's going to preach about you. And we know right now, Lord, that not everyone that's sitting out here in this sanctuary body is a Christian. There are going to be some, Lord, that need to know you in a personal way to establish a relationship with you. And Lord, we're going to ask you to anoint our pastor. Lord, just fill him with the Holy Spirit. Lord, just fill him until he just overflows, Lord, that his cup won't hold anymore. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that as he preaches about Christ, and Christ, how he came and he suffered and he bled and he died and he rose on the third day, and he provided a way for us, Lord, because he did something that we can't do for ourselves. He paid for our sin debt. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this day, this opportunity. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In the name of your Son, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. You guys stand with us as we begin worship. You gave.
Is I didn't marry or bury anybody today. You know what I'm saying? That I count this as our honor. But as the pastor of Christ Community Church, we've been honored. Keisha Harrison and myself have been, and Nikki Newsom has gone to lead chapel services at Camp McCain. for this year, 2018. And we hope to continue on past that. They call us their adoptive chaplain. And I think they have to say adopted because my beard just don't fit in with the regs, you know. And so we've been going out there once a month. But this morning it afforded us a special privilege. They had the changing of the guard. The colonel, the officer over the whole thing, was Colonel Mike Cleveland. And he is being transferred somewhere else. And then the new colonel, Richard Weaver, was being brought in. And they asked if I would pray at the beginning and the end of the service. It got me a place. I was sitting there with generals and other colonels and senators and kind of looking around like, who don't belong here? Okay. And so I'm glad I suited up because, you know, I don't have any military stuff to wear, so this was the closest I could get, you know. And but it, I count it as an honor for Christ Community Church. And was even told by General Boyles, and I'm not sure what kind of general he is, a big one, I guess. He had stars on him and stuff, and he wanted me to he thanked me and thanked the church for us doing that. He said it felt like it was a good lifeline. He had heard from Colonel Cleveland that it was a good lifeline between the troop station there and the community, and he was just thankful. So thank you, Christ Community Church, for affording us that opportunity. It may be run a little late today, but it is good. You know, it was good to speak the name of Jesus, to read from the Word of God, and to pray over those men and women who serve our country. It was just really good. Yeah. Yeah. But we don't got to go to Camp McCain to find people to serve our country. And I want y'all to be praying for the second time this season. Bert Schmitz is being deployed to a hurricane-stricken area. He was told at 9:30 this morning that he needs to be in Jackson, ready to deploy at 4 o'clock this afternoon, and can be gone for up to 2 weeks. So he's going to go to a place, and he's going to help. And if y'all know Bert, he's one of the most helpful people that you'll know. But pray for his family, because it's hard for Daddy to be gone for a couple weeks. That makes sense? So I'm going to do that now. I'm going to pray for us. And it looks like Nani's class done left. Okay, it's okay, Nani's class. Nani's class, ready, break. I'm going to pray for us, but I'm going to encourage y'all, pray for the Schmitz family as they're one down, okay? And pray for his safe return. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunities you've given us to serve you in the church, in the community, just all around, Lord. It's your goodness that opens the doors. It's you that's at work, and you invite us to join you. So I thank you for what you're doing here and outside of here, and including us by your grace. For this morning, Lord, we thank you for the service. We thank you that we have the opportunity to sing our story. A story about being saved. A story about being confident in the work that Christ did on the cross to take away our sin. And the confidence we have in your return, Lord. So as we read your word and we hear it for the rest of the service, and we have an opportunity to respond to you, would you just give us the courage to join you where you're working, not to hold back, but to say yes, Lord, and go forward. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing on in our series of 1 Corinthians. We're in a Within that series, we've been talking about the spiritual gifts. And we completed chapter 12. And we're about to go on to the key ingredient for spiritual gifts. The key ingredient in the spiritual gifts is not how strong and how spiritual and how devout you are. The key ingredient in the spiritual gifts doesn't have to do with how wise you are, or how strong you are, or how fast you are, or how long you've been in church, or how influential you are. The key is what God gives us. What He pours out, the Bible says, in our heart. And He has an abundance of. The key to spiritual gifts and ministry in the church and beyond ministry, it's love. Love is the key. I can't emphasize that enough. And I know it's so cliche, you know, just to say, hey, I love you. You know, people come up all the time and say, I love you, in a manipulative way. You know, we're afraid of that. We get a little cynical. Like, hey, you know, you can't just tell me you love me. You got to show me. You know, love is something to be shown. But y'all, don't ever forget this. You can have all kind of other things. You can have great things going for you as a church. You have great things to offer somebody as an individual. But if you don't have love, you're falling short. You're falling short. I'm going to read the scripture, and then we'll go over it. I'm going to start at the very end of chapter 12 and verse 31, and we'll look at it. I will show you a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but have not love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have the faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And chapter 14, verse 1 starts off by saying this: pursue love. Follow the way of love, or pursue love. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. I say that every time I pray. I'll never want to forget the gift of your love. That which motivated you to reach down to a sinner like me and show grace and kindness and mercy. It's your love. It's because you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Father, would you help us to see that when we're loved and when we promote the love that you show and we reflect that and we offer that to others, that we truly are doing your work, that we're walking in the way that you would have us to walk. Grow us in love. Deepen us in love. Broaden us out in love. Fill us with your love. The fruit of the Spirit is first and foremost love. And Father, your commandment, which is gracious, is that we would love you more than any other, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. So, Father, we want to say this. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was called to preach, Ray Shelton, my pastor, he sat me down and he began to speak with me about what it is. He felt like he wanted me to discern what was God leading me into. What was going to be the theme of my preaching? What was going to be what really captivated my mind and heart about God? He said every preacher really has something that they dig into, and it becomes a theme. And from my earliest days as a preacher, it always has been the love of God. It's always been the love of God. The first sermon I preached, I said, God loves us. And I offered this. I said, do you want to know why? And I looked out and people were looking at me for answers. And I said this, I got no idea. Except for it's not in me, the reason. And it's not in you. I know in our world we're taught to look deep within ourselves. Look deep in yourself and then you'll pull out some reservoir of love and goodness and peace and harmony. I don't believe that. I've looked deep into myself. It wasn't love and peace and harmony. But when I look to God, I see a love that is truly not from here. It's not from here. It's not from here. It suffers long. When it says love is patient, I'm going to get to that in a minute, but I like the old King James about it. It says it suffers long. It's willing to bear the load, to sacrifice, even the sacrifice of the cross. And that captivated me. In the lowest points of my life, even though they haven't always been tragic, I praise God, my goodness. I haven't experienced tragedy like some folks in this room. I mean, I've lost some loved ones, and I've been through some trials, probably the hardest of which happened before I was old enough to even gauge how hard it was because I grew up poor. So I didn't even know most of them, you know. But when I've gotten low, I've realized this at that bottom point. God loves me still. God loves me still. I remember there was a time my car broke down. And that's not the worst of things that can happen. But it was at the end of the day. It was dark. And it was cold. And the streets were filled with snow. Sloshy, wet snow. Not like you know around here. We don't ever get to that point. This was really obnoxious, nasty snow. I was in Michigan. I was too far from my house to just kind of like leave my car. I had to do something. I was having a bad day. And then the car stopped. It wasn't out of gas. It just stopped. So it was broken. I didn't want to leave it. So I got out. And I got it in neutral. And I'm pushing on the driver's side door and steering with my other hand. Y'all probably done that at some point in your life. And I'm sitting here wondering, what in the world? Why? Why is this happening? I mean, it's not tragic, but it's enough to get you thinking, this is horrible. My feet got wet and cold, and I'm sitting here trudging, thinking to myself, I'm no good, this is horrible. But a thought came to me, and it made me smile. God loves me still. Man, the love of God is there. And I know that's not the greatest of tragedies or things to happen, but it's one of those times where in a very practical way, it was the love of God that ministered to me directly. I mean, somebody else could have come by and they could have picked me up or they could have helped push the car or something like that. But again, it was late. I was tired. There wasn't nobody out there and I'm sludging. And all of a sudden in my treasury, I realized God loves me. God loves me. And it makes this trudging okay. It makes this not a big deal. It makes this, nothing to write home about. No problem. It's all right. At some point as a church and as Christians, we need to come to that place where we say, because God loves us, because we've been loved by the Creator, that is the way we're going to pursue. That is what we're going to offer. Christ Community Church, if we ever get too big for our britches and we start offering programs that are really great, and we start offering buildings that are really great and other things that are really great, and we put the love of God on the back burner, we might have great programs, we might have great facilities, and one day we're going to have a great staff and we're going to have a lot of great stuff. We got a great band, but what we won't have is a great end to people's hearts because we won't be dealing with the love of God. And of all the things we can have, money, staff, buildings, and programs, none of them work effectively without the love of God shining through. See, in chapter 12, he goes through all the spiritual gifts. Prophecy and faith and healing and tongues and interpretation and helps and miracles and all these things. And then at the end of that chapter, he says, but I want to show you something better. I want to show you something better. I want to show you a more excellent way. The first three verses, they looks at this. Love is that more excellent way. The first three verses of chapter 13 show us that it's not only the more excellent way, but it's the necessary thing. It's necessary. Love is what makes it happen. It's what makes it effective. What's wild to me is that he takes in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, spiritual gifts that he had just listed off, speaking in tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith. All these are spiritual gifts that he just mentioned in chapter 12. And he says, you can rattle on all day long with these spiritual gifts, but if the love of Christ isn't the source from which they come, it's nothing. Why didn't we just say it was less? Wouldn't we want to compromise? I'm a compromiser. I can compromise on things. Can't we say without love it's just less? Can't we just say it's not as meaningful? You know, it could reach its total meaning. My spiritual gifts could meet their total expectation and potential if I was filled with the love of Christ. Without the love of Christ, maybe it's at 70%, maybe 50%. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says without love, it's zero. Zilch. Nothing. Nada. You threw it in the wind, you burned it in the fire, you wasted it. Nothing. How important is the love of God to God? It's so important that the things that we do in His name without the love of God counts for nothing. There's no compromising here. But who can blame them? How did God show His love to us? What's the greatest example you can think of? What's the greatest example? The cross. You're talking about Christ being crucified? That's the greatest example? So, do you think if He showed us His love in this way, that He's going to compromise? Do you think He's going to compromise an inch on the love of God being present when we know how much the love of God cost? Do you think He's at all embarrassed or ashamed of saying, oh, look, I know you've tried so hard. I know you've worked so hard. You've tried to use your gifts. You've used your talent. You used your money. You've used your time. Do you think He is at all going to be ashamed to say, wait, but you forgot about how much I love y'all and you did this for you. You didn't do it in my name. You didn't do it in the love of Christ. You did it for you. So whether you spoke in tongues like an angel, whether you spoke prophecy, you spoke knowledge, or you moved mountains with the gift of faith, it's nothing because you forgot. You forgot. You forgot. Do you remember what He said to the church? First church He speaks to in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. The church of Ephesus. He speaks to seven churches. The living Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, speaks to churches after the gospel age. What a valuable lesson we can learn from those conversations. Do you know what He says to the very first one? He says, hey, you're kind of smart. You got good teaching. That's fine. But you forgot your first love. And you need to go back to where you fell from your first love. You need to grab that up before you go any further. Y'all, we can go really far. Churches can go really far down the what seems to be the right road of ministry. Yet, if it's without love, without His love, it don't matter how far you get. You're going to have to stop, turn around, go back, and remember that first love. Does that make sense? Y'all, I know it makes sense to us, the necessity of love. We see it in relationships all the time. And I'm hesitant to compare our love to this love. Especially when we get into the characteristic of it. But in the necessity of it, we know it. We know it. Husbands, we know this. Men, women, we know it. Because we try to sell things off without love. We're famous for it. I want my wife to understand that when I work or if I make a living and the schooling I've done and the different things, that's love. I want her to understand that. But if I just laid money down and said, boom, there, take the money. Buy you something. Just leave me alone. How's that going to work in my house? I can tell you already, it's not good. Right? It's not good. It doesn't matter what you have in your marriage relationship if you say, listen, I don't love you, but I'm willing to provide for you and the offspring we have together. I'll give you a house. I'll give you cars. I'll give you money to eat on. I'll let you go visit friends and we'll go on vacation. But let's be clear. It's not love. It's just something I'm going to do. I'm going to do it for somebody. Might as well be you. You reckon that guy gets engaged and gets married and all those things? How's that for a pickup line? I mean, there might be somebody out there, you know, that'd be like, thank you, that's what I've been looking for. You're like, whew. But ordinarily, that's not how it goes, is it? Us guys don't like to think that we need love. Yet, when we're without it, it doesn't go very good either. Father, lady said, listen, I'll do what's necessary as a wife, but I don't respect you, I don't like you, and I don't want you. I'm just going to do what needs to be done. Are we clear? How would that be? Again, there might be somebody even in this room going, well, you know, at least things get done. But that's not what we want, is it? We know the necessity of love and how everything else falls short. Everything else falls short, even in our marriage without it. Even in our friendships. Even in everything. Man, this is the key ingredient that keeps people together. And church, we are the people who are supposed to maximize on this principle. We are to be the love people. If we ain't got nothing else going for us, if nothing else is on our side, this ought to be the trump card that wins every hand for us. That we can love folks like God loves us. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, He used this idea to be the distinguishing mark of His disciples. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and by this all people will know that you are my disciples. This is the trump card. This is the winning hand. This is where it's at, church. Now we can browbeat, we can belittle, and judge and chastise people all day long. You shouldn't be drinking. You shouldn't be smoking. You shouldn't be sleeping around. You shouldn't be. Well, they shouldn't be. And you reckon the knowledge that they shouldn't be? Let me ask you, one, do you think they don't know? Of course they know. Do you think that knowledge of you giving them that as the umpteenth person in line in their life to tell them those same things is some kind of magic knowledge that's going to save them? Or what if you tell them about a God who knows everything that they've done and still loves them and wants them to come to know Him? Because I can tell you something, He can make them the person He wants them to be. Man, let's be generous with the love of God. Not frugal. I mean, if it's our love, we got to be frugal. I get tired of loving people all the time. You know what I'm saying? Ask my kids. I've done loved everybody. And I get home, and I'm barking at them. Especially that one. Not that he don't deserve it, though. Believe me, y'all to bark, too. I still feel like, did you get the trash bagged up? Dang, man. I want you to understand something. With my love, there's always going to be a limit. I'm always going to have a limit of nice words. I'm always going to have a limit of nice actions and self-sacrificing attitudes and all these things and all that stuff. It all comes to a limit. Let's not play pretend. A lot of times we put And I'm glad, I don't think we do here, but if you do, don't put a pastor on a pedestal. This guy walks around with a halo on, and he's really nice to everybody, and he loves everybody all the time. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. With my own love, there's limits. But you know, God never called us to do this thing in our own strength, in our own spirit, with our own resources. He calls us to call on Him. And the love that He has is limitless. Let's not be frugal with it. Y'all know probably, you know, I call myself politically a conservative, and I don't talk about politics, but can I tell you something? When it comes to the love of God, we ought to be as liberal as we can be. Give it out. Throw it out. Pass it out. Launch it out. Broadcast it out. Tell people about it. Leave it behind you in places where you go. Talk about the love of God. You'll never get to the end of it. You'll never be where you're without of it. It's good. It's good. Give it out. It's necessary. Not only is love necessary, but love is beautiful. Love is beautiful. We don't think about beauty. And a lot of times when we do, we're so shallow. You know, we either think just about physical beauty or surface beauty or these things. But I'm going to tell you, if you look at this passage, chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, you begin to see the characteristics of God. It's like looking in the mirror and seeing God. See, we know that in our minds about the Bible, right? If you want to know the will of God, if you want to see the character of God, people want to know sometimes, what does God look like? What I'm going to advise you to do is take this paragraph home and you think on it and you meditate on it. He's kind. He's patient. Doesn't that describe the Father in the prodigal son story? He's patient. He's kind. He's rejoicing in the truth. Verse 7 kind of blows me away because it just says always. And that word in the original is repeated. Always. How consistent. Do you want somebody consistent in your life who's going to love you without question? Then go to the one who can say always, always, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always believes. Oh, that's who you need. That's who I need. I need the one with the consistent character of always. He always does these things. Love, it says, never fails. It always perseveres. When we're looking at this paragraph, all of a sudden, if we'll use our imagination, if we close our eyes and we'll take time just to say, Lord, show me who you are. And we see this kindness and this goodness and this beauty that doesn't belong here on earth, because we know. We know who we are. The best of us have the qualities of the worst of us. And the worst of us share the qualities of the best of us. And at best, we're just a mix of those qualities. But we see a consistent beauty in the love of God that we can trust. You want to know what God looks like? Look right there. Look in that paragraph. And it's defined in how God looks. This is how He looks. He's patient, kind, joyful about the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And this is what He doesn't look like. He is not envious. There's a lot of other things, but I want to stop on that thing for a minute. He's not envious. The Bible says God is a jealous God. That's speaking about our relationship with Him. Just like a husband and a wife will be jealous if somebody else wants to play husband and wife with their spouse, God is jealous of His people, not wanting them to play God and saved with anybody else. But can I tell you the difference between jealousy and envy? Because there's a difference. There's a different words. Envy says this: not only do I want what you got, but I want you to hurt, and I want to take it from you. Often God's character is maligned, spoken badly of and poorly of, because we act like He's after us. Like, not only do I want you in an exclusive relationship with me, but I'm going to destroy everything else in your life if you don't act my way. If you don't do what I've told you. Can I tell you, God is not that way. God is not envious. There's no malice in His jealousy. He longs for you. He loves you. He's not wanting to destroy you, but fulfill you. That's a big difference. He's not boastful and proud. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He's not keeping score. Can I tell you, one of the best things going to happen to me is I'm going to die. It's also one of the last things that's going to happen to me, just technically speaking. When I do, I'm going to meet God. And when I meet God, there will be no surprises between He and I. Because He knows me. And the scorecard's been wiped clean through the blood of Christ. My sin has been separated from me as far as the east is from the west. There is no more. It's not going to be a, well, look what you did, let's pull this up, rewind the tape, let's check it out. It's not going to be there. Clean. Those who are in the Lamb's Book of Life. It doesn't have all our actions. It's clear. Man, it's clear. No surprises. God knows my sin and forgives me still. There's no surprises, no secrets. Probably everybody in here has some kind of secret. But no one in here has a secret from God. If you do, it's only in your own mind because you're foolish about who God is. Because you can't keep secrets from Him. So if you think you got any, I would say, turn it over to the one whose love keeps no record of wrong. Confess that to God. Maybe it's not safe to confess to any other living soul. Well, then just confess it to God. So that you'll know that He's on your side. So that you'll know that He loves you, even though He knows the worst of you. What a beautiful, beautiful God. Not only is love beautiful, but love is perfect. It's perfect like heaven. If you want to know what heaven's like, I mean, there's passages that describe heaven. But I want you to think, maybe for the first time, about this passage. Chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. A description of heaven. It starts by saying, there's no failure there. Love never fails. Things that are incomplete and partial. Things dealing with our gifts, our ministry, our earthly stuff. Those things, they'll cease one day. They'll all come to an end. But there will be something, a completeness, a wholeness that will continue on and on and on. A maturity. Not just never failing, but also complete. And not just complete, but also superior. At the end of this passage, Paul says, there remains these three things, faith, hope, and love. And he says, the greatest of these is love. Do you know why? I love to tell it. This is just kind of what I figured out looking into this passage. Just makes me, I'm a Bible nerd, right? You caught me? But when you look in the other passages, it says, when faith becomes sight, we won't need it anymore. We won't need faith when we're in heaven with God because we'll be seeing Him. The Bible also says, we only hope for things we have not yet obtained. But when we're in heaven, that means we've obtained what it is we're looking for, that fully consummated relationship with God, living in heaven with Him forever. So we're no longer hoping for heaven. We've obtained it. So hope's no longer there. Faith's no longer there. So what remains? And we get to experience that in heaven. That's the completeness. You know what it says here? At that point, I will know fully as I am already known. This is what I have an inkling that it means. In heaven, we're going to have an opportunity to know just how much God loves us, because I don't think we can fully comprehend now. And then we will be able to love Him fully in a way that I don't know that we're really able to now. There will be no hindrance in the love relationship between our God and His creation, our Savior and His bride, His body, His flock, His people, His family. There will be no obstacles between us, no distractions. It will be perfect. It will be perfect. That's what this whole passage is about. Those things which are not perfect, they're going to go by the wayside. That which is perfect, it's going to come into full bloom. Full bloom. And we'll be able to enjoy it. And to revel in it. And to glorify God with it. Isn't that awesome? Did I got y'all freaked out or something? Is it awesome or what? Y'all looking like, I don't know. I don't know. Is it? Yes, it is. You can tell people about it and rejoice in it. But above all, pursue it. This was the thing I learned from this passage that I didn't really catch before. Every time, this is a very familiar passage. I actually got to preach this last night. This is the scripture that the couple, I did a wedding last night, and this was the scripture that they picked. So Alex Melton and Lexi Eubanks were married last night, and they picked this passage, and it was just pretty, and it was beautiful. And anyways, it's a real familiar passage, and I was studying it again, and I got into chapter 14, and it's only two. In the NIV, it says, follow the way of love. Follow the way of love. Five words. In the original, it's two words. Don't try to get me to pronounce the first one. It's like dioki, something Greek. Agape is the second word, love. But that dioki word that I can't pronounce, what it means is chase that thing like it robs something from you that's irreplaceable and you've got to get it back. It's a word that's used for pursuit of a fugitive, of persecution, like somebody who is determined and they're just going to pursue you and pursue you and pursue you and they're never going to give up. Y'all ever see that movie, Courageous? I like that movie. In the opening scene, sheriff is at the gas station. A guy carjacks his car. You know, he gets up in it and he drives away. The sheriff loses his mind. He catches up with the car because it was still in the parking lot. Jumps on. Hold on. I mean, the guy's punching him, hitting him, just saying, let go. Ain't no car this important. But the sheriff is holding up, feet dragging on the ground. And all of a sudden, the car crashes because he was able to get up and kind of do it. And the car stops, car crashes. The guy who tried to rob the car, he gets away in a different car. And somebody comes up to help the man and says, man, ain't no car that important. He opens up the back seat and his baby's in the back seat. In a car seat. That guy wasn't trying to steal. He didn't care about the car. He pursued that thing like his baby was in the back seat. Irreplaceable. That's the word when it says pursue love. Pursue it. Dig deep for it. Look for it. Not just on a regular thing, but pursue it. Like you can't live without it. That's how important it is to our church. All the other gifts, money, buildings, and everything else, zero compared to the love of God. That's what we need to chase. That's what we need to offer this world and this community. That's what God offers you right now. If you're in this place and you've never come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't wait. Don't wait for a special feeling, because love is more than a feeling. Don't wait for the right time, because be honest with yourself, you have no idea about what timing there is in your life. You don't know when you're going to depart. You don't know what's going to happen, not even in the next moment. And it doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. It don't matter. If you've never given yourself to God, because He loves you, do that today. Decide. Choose to do that today. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for loving us. Showing us Your beauty. Showing us the perfection of the place where You dwell, and You're inviting us to live with You forever. Help us to know that every effort that we have, every resource that we have, it doesn't accomplish anything without Your love. So spare us. Spare us from the fight over gifts and talent, over prestige and influence. Spare us from thinking that we have to be the biggest and the best and whatever else that churches get involved in. And help us to pursue, like our lives depended on it, your love. Father, I'm convinced that even here today there are those here who have never surrendered their self to you. They have never accepted the gift of love. And I pray you'd move in their life today. And that today would be the day that they give their life to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all the opportunities we have. But again, most of all, in the name of your Son, our blessed Lord Jesus, we say thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time. If you need to respond, maybe you need to respond and say, hey, I never knew how much God loved me and I need to love Him back. Maybe you've been frugal with the love of God that you should have been liberal with. Or maybe you just need to say, I trust you and I'm going to give my life to you today. Whatever your response is to God, now is your time. This passage says that God's love is not easily angered or provoked. May I tell you something?
He don't quit either. His love don't quit. You know, we again, think of ourselves and our limits. How many times are we going to be betrayed? How many times are we going to get punched in the face by the same person? How many times are we going to do this and that? We think we got our limits. We ain't going to endure all that. And we come to God and we suppose He's the same way. But can I tell you, He don't quit. Never, never, never. In light of such a great love, don't leave this world without Him. Don't leave this world purposely choosing to forsake the greatest gift a person could have. Whatever your excuse, it'll be so thin when you meet Him. It'll be non-existent. And you'll just be there with the God who said, I made everything possible. Just let Him love you. Father God, thank You for this time. I'm asking the ushers would come down for the morning offering. And as they do, I just want to thank You for loving us in the way that You do. And Lord, as we take this offering, I recognize it's our response to You. Response in saying we believe in what You're doing in this world and we want to join You. It's a response that says You're our God. And we do not bow to the idol of money, but we trust You for everything. Lord, we love You and we give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Feet going, why is His love not?
This is good. Remember as you go this week and the next couple of weeks, remember the Schmitzen prayer. And there's all other kind of things going on. We have our Wednesday service, youth at 6, adults at 6:30. And you can come to that. Besides whatever else is going on, I don't even know. My head's kind of swimming right now. I'm just excited to be alive. But be a part of it. God's doing great things. Hey, I love y'all. And thank you for letting me be your pastor. We pray. Father God, as we go, be with us. Protect us. Use us for your glory and for the benefit of others. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Ready? Work.